Paul McCartney woke up one day in 1965 with a tune in his head. So he got up out of bed, he went over to his piano and played this whole song. Now, there were not lyrics yet, but he had the complete tune, you know. He wondered at first, this was some song he heard, you know, and it was kind of just in the night, kind of in his subconscious mind. And then, so he went out and asked people, "Do you recognize this tune?" And everybody said no. So for a while, again, he didn't have lyrics to it, so he just called the song Scrambled Eggs. Scrambled Eggs. Doesn't quite have the same ring as yesterday, does it? I'm kind of glad he changed that. It became a number one hit for the Beatles when he finally figured out the lyrics, and it was the most recorded song in history. Over 2,200 different artists have recorded it. But the lyrics are kind of vague. All the listener really knows is that somebody is wanting to turn back the clock before this tragic event happens in their life. But maybe, in this case, that vagueness is what makes the powerful message that it is, because it is so universal. We all wish at times we could do that. We could turn back time. We all kind of have these phrases like, "Boy, I wish I'd never," or "if I'd only." They become part of our vocabulary. They become part of our mindset. To regret is to be human. Our yesterdays have a tremendous influence on our todays and our tomorrows. And sometimes in a very destructive way. That's why people relate to this song. "Yesterday all my troubles seemed so far away. Now I think maybe they're here to stay. Oh, I believe in yesterday." So welcome to this first of 4 weeks of our series called The Gospel According to John, Paul, George, and Ringo. Each week we start our sermon series with a popular Beatles song and then discuss what it has to say. What they were trying to say through the song, and how it compares to what the Bible says about that same topic. Yesterday is a song about regret. According to one poll, here are the top five regrets in our society. Number five, having just too much fear and anxiety about things in life. We get so worried about things that most of the time we don't really need to worry about. Number four, to have shared feelings of love towards someone and then either to get rejected because they didn't have the same feelings, or to never have shared the feelings of love and to never know if they felt the same way. Number three, to not gotten enough education or to made some other school-related choices that involved debt or not getting to where you wanted to be in life. Number two, to be a survivor of some type of abuse and to not have spoken up sooner, because usually that leads to someone else's abuse. And finally, number one thing is not saying or doing something to someone before they died. Something, "Oh, I wish I would have said this," or "I wish I would have healed that relationship." Regrets are common, but they're not necessarily always guaranteed. Actually, 55% of people who didn't vote don't regret not voting. Kind of amazing. But most everybody has a few regrets. Even Billy Graham had two. He regretted getting too involved in political issues. And he regretted not spending enough time with his family. Paul McCartney, going back to who wrote the song, he regretted not spending enough time with his mother, who died when he was 14. But you know, he probably didn't know she was going to die, and so he didn't spend time with her. So each week of this series, I'm also going to spend some of my personal experiences, feelings on the subject. And I don't do this so that you would think I have so many issues. You probably should know that by now. And I don't necessarily need your sympathy. I just want to present an open heart to you. Because I feel like when we really get real with each other, that's kind of when the walls come down and we kind of really get to the next level. So growing up in the youngest of four boys, I was looking for a way to stand out, to make my mark. And I guess, to some degree, humor was my main outlet. Unfortunately, it was also my main weapon. I remember as an elementary student, In a Sunday school class, it was me and like three or four other girls, and so I really wanted to show off. And we were writing Mother's Day cards. And I don't remember the exact poem I wrote, and actually one of the girls that from that class can still recite it. I wrote a poem that's kind of like Roses Are Red, Violets Are Blue, but I remember the last line was, "So happy Mother's Day, you old hag." You laugh. Ah, yeah, glad you didn't do it. Yeah, my mother didn't laugh. I told you last week ago or a couple weeks ago about my brother on his prom night bringing in the girl and posing for pictures and saying, "Oh, you look pretty good if your zits would ever clear up." Yeah, that wasn't very nice. Unfortunately, as I got older, the humor only got worse. It eventually moved up to the PG-13 level, and I will not be sharing some of those stories. I do remember one more bit of humor, though, that my friends and I shared in college. See, there was this handicapped person in college with us, and he was in a wheelchair. He couldn't move real well. He couldn't speak real clearly. And behind his back, a few of us would make fun of him as we would imitate his voice and his movements. It was a pretty heartless thing to do. And I really do regret it. There are many types of regrets in this world, and you will have some in your life. Some of them are just simple little things. I regret the last day of school. I think it was my freshman year, and somebody had one of those vans with a little bitty window on the side. You remember those? And I tried to jump in that open window and cracked my head on the top. I didn't really do much about it, and so I went to basketball camp the next couple days, and they told me I couldn't shower because it would, and so I just had to live with that gash in my head for a couple days of sweating up and down the basketball court. Now, when it comes to regrets, though, I think for our family, my family, our biggest regrets have to do with my nephew Brian, and I've, again, mentioned this to some of you, or I wrote that in the article, that my nephew Brian took his life when he was 17 years old. We didn't really see too many signs of it. He was a happy-go-lucky kid. He was popular. He was outgoing, but he did have some headache issues. He did have some sleep issues, and we just didn't realize. But he didn't fit that depressed, sad stereotype, and so we just missed it. We missed it until it was too late. So yeah, regrets. They are very real. But what do we do with them? What do we do with them? I think when I'm on the Bible, I mean, Jody did a good one this morning with Peter and denying Christ. But the biggest one I always think about when I think about the Bible, I think about King David, the obvious story. This was a man after God's own heart. The Bible quotes him as saying, this is a man after God's own heart. As a boy, he killed Goliath. He ripped apart a lion. I mean, he conquered as an adult. He conquered thousands of people. But one day, he would make a couple of decisions that he would regret the rest of his life. His best friend, Nathan, knew what he was guilty of. And he confronts him in his sin. And so I'm going to read Nathan's confrontation and what he says to David from 2 Samuel 12. 7 through 9, he says, "Then Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. This is the Lord. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your mother's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. And I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why? Why did you despise the word of the Lord, doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Amorites.'" So yeah, David had an affair with a married woman. And when she got pregnant, he put the husband at the front of the battle line so he would be killed. and he was, so he could have his wife and baby. This was a man after God's own heart. At this point, the scripture says David realizes his sin when Nathan confronts him, but that's really all 2 Samuel says. However, if you go to Psalms 51, we get really a glimpse of what is going on with David. I'm going to read just the first 12 verses, and I'm going to read them in the New English Version, which is not the version in your pews, if you have that. And I'm going to attempt to read it a little bit, maybe as David may have read it. And this is what he prays to God after he realizes what he has done. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, because of your great love, because of your great compassion. Wipe away my rebellious acts. Wash away my wrongdoing. Cleanse me of my sin, for I am aware of my rebellious acts. I am forever conscious of my sin. Against you, you above all else, I have sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. So, or you are just when you confront me. You are right when you condemn me. Look, I was guilty of sin from birth, a sinner the moment my mother conceived me. Look, you desire integrity in the inner man. You want me to possess wisdom. Sprinkle me with water and I will be pure. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Grant me the ultimate joy of being forgiven. May the bones you crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Oh, wipe away my guilt. Create for me a pure heart, O God. Renew a resolute spirit within me. Do not reject me. Do not take your Holy Spirit away from me. Let me again experience the joy of your deliverance. Sustain me by giving me the desire to obey." David had come to the full horror of his sin. As much as he wants to be forgiven, he realizes at this point that it is deeper than just one or two acts that he did. He needs a new heart. So what about you? What about me? How do we deal with this regret in our lives? How do we function and still move forward, yet knowing that that's always going to be a little bit a part of our mentality? Now, some people try to shove their regret deep down and down. You know, if I just don't face it, if I just don't think about it, after all, it's not good to think too much about the past, so I'm just going to push it away. And I think David maybe tried to do this until Nathan confronted him. But when Nathan, his best friend, threw it in front of his face, he was forced to look at it. So we must ask ourselves, what regrets do we need to deal with? Are there skeletons in our closet? Or if not, maybe a whole skeleton, a hip bone or a femur or something like that. Now, some regrets are just mistakes. Okay? Some mistakes are stupid, but they're not sinful. As a teen, when I was first learning to drive, I remember doing something really stupid. There was this girl on a horse in front of us in my town, and for some reason, I decided to honk the horn. That horse reared up and almost threw her off. And the horse was spooked. But thank God, she gained control. She didn't fall off. Now, I felt bad about that. I still remember that. But that wasn't a sin. It was a mistake. Mistakes can be costly, though. It wasn't for me in that instance, but let me tell you one which was. Stephen Curtis Chapman was very, very popular. He was a Christian artist, a singer in the 1980s, 90s, and still out there a little bit. But one day, and this teenage boy was backing out the car. He looked behind to see if anybody was there. He did a good job. They didn't have these newfangled cars with the little camera in the back. Didn't see anybody and backed out. Well, his parents, his two-year-old sister, adopted sister, was behind the car, and he ran over her, and she died. What a terrible accident. And he has to live with that his whole life. But that was not a sin. That was a mistake. We're not condemned, we're not punished, we're not held accountable for mistakes. They can be terrible, terrible things. But don't beat yourself up as much as you possibly can prevent yourself. Even my nephew, I think most of it that we feel about our regret is a mistake. I don't think there was much sin involved. We just regret the mistakes, maybe the signs, maybe that we just didn't pick up on it. We have to learn from them, but don't live with a sense of condemnation because you made a mistake. God is not looking, he understands that you are human. You're supposed to make mistakes, and some of them are really hard to live with, but that's not a sin. It's okay to make a mistake. But what about sin? What about how that affects us? How does that affect God? What do we do with our regrets about sin? Well, again, we could probably take a few weeks to answer that one, but let me give you the best condensed version as I can. Sin is both kind of a condition that we're born into, but it's also ultimately a choice that we make. A little bit of both. And over time, sin brings death in some ways to our souls. Brings death to our hearts. It brings death to our happiness, our purpose in life. And sin will start to corrupt us in many ways and make us people of just regret. Someday death will be the ultimate state of regret. It'll be the ultimate state of sin. And what sin can do, because of all that regret, it turns us into a person of shame. And shame is the worst thing in the world. Because shame builds up all these things inside of us and says, I am not what I should be. I have made too many mistakes. I've done too many sins. I shouldn't even walk in the church. I shouldn't pray to God. I shouldn't have friends. I shouldn't all this stuff. We are not where we should be, and we know it. We can't live the way we desire to. We can't find what we're looking for. So we become a person of shame. And shame tells us deep down that we are not enough as we are. See, as people of shame and regret, we are people who feel like we owe a debt. We owe debts to our family because we weren't a good person. To our parents, we didn't grow up the way they wanted us to be. To our brothers and sisters, we didn't treat them right. And we start lining up all the people that we owe a debt to, let alone God. And we carry this weight on our shoulders of shame. Suddenly, I'm not half the man I used to be. There's a shadow hanging over me. Oh, yesterday came suddenly. But when Paul wrote that song, he didn't know. He only knew the shame and the guilt and what that can do for you. He didn't know that there was another force at work in this world. Maybe at least not to the degree he needed to. My friends, God has not left his people to suffer in sin and shame. That's why he sent his son. And Jesus is willing to nail all that sin, all that shame, and all those mistakes, and all that regret to the cross. And you say, no, it can't be that easy. It can't be that simple. Oh, well, it wasn't simple. Jesus bled. He hurt. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He paid the price. Now all you have to do is take hold of what he gives you. My friends, when we come to the cross, whether you believe it deep down or whether you only partially believe it now and you're going to work on it again every day and day until you do, the cross says we can be clean. The cross says we can be new. The cross says forget your mistakes. Learn from them, but leave them. You no longer have a debt. You don't have to carry that weight on your shoulders. I don't care what you did. I don't care whether you backed over your two-year-old sibling, whether you honked a horn, whether you purposely, intentionally did something that was just unforgivable. The message of Jesus Christ is the cross takes care of that. But many people choose. They choose to continue in shame rather than experience the freedom of this, what we'll say is kind of the unknown. But in this case, the unknown is what will bring people freedom. If you don't know what the unknown is, it is the cross. Maybe you've never experienced the cross, so it's the unknown, but it promises, it offers a way to be free from yesterday. Even the most horrific things in our lives. And you know what the good news is? Beyond just being forgiven, beyond just being released from that, God can actually redeem it. In other words, all those regrets and pains in life actually is what brings us to our knees. It actually gets us to a point where you say, you know what, I can't do this. I am pretty messed up in myself. I am pretty sinful. And that's what brings us to our knees. And so God actually uses those terrible things we did. Because it's not by being strong, it's only by being weak that we come to the cross. And our sin humbles us. Isn't that cool? This terrible thing that God doesn't want to do, actually, when we do it, God can actually use it. It humbles us. See, the song yesterday is a great song. I like it anyways. But it's kind of like you're stuck. It's kind of like you write the songs and you're stuck there. You're going to live with that. So let me give you words to a better song, in the sense of at least the message. And I'm going to invite the worship team forward, and we're going to end this here in a second. There's a song by Keith Green, which I read this morning, Psalms 51. Well, he wrote a song based on this, and a lot of you probably sang it. Let me just speak the first few words. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. My friends, there is no better message there's no more important message than that the cross can do for your regret and your shame. This morning, as we close with a song, you're welcome to pray, you're welcome to stand and sing, you're welcome to come to the altar, do what you need to do. But grab hold of that cross. Grab hold of that cross.